The last or the third of these three villains is Hans Urs von Balthasar, page 4. Does that noise disturb? Okay. A disciple of de Lubac, a Swiss. He died in 1998 just as you had heard made a cardinal. Notice, four lines down, he also had a violent aversion for scholastic theology. One has to understand this. It's all very well speaking of St. Thomas as a magnificent solver, once and for all, of a whole lot of problems. From another point of view, the more magnificent he solved all these problems and nailed down the answers, the more some people don't like being nailed down. The more he nailed down, the more popular he was on one side and the more unpopular he is on the other. And a whole lot of Catholics in the 1950s felt their religion was a prison. You have to be honest. It's like the little dog. If the little dog is trotting happily at his master's heels, he doesn't even feel the leash. But if he starts to drag, the leash begins to cut into his neck. If you love God with your heart, the system of St. Thomas doesn't feel like a prison at all, and you're grateful to have the answers. But if you don't have that love of God driving you, all of these fixed answers cut into your neck St. Thomas is just a drag. And the more the Catholic Church has fixed and nailed down in the course of 20 centuries, the less you like it. That's the truth of the matter. So, you know, it's necessary to love God. We have to love God. Otherwise, all of the magnificent teaching of St. Thomas is just a leash that cuts into your neck, and you want to cut the leash. All my studies during the years of formation within me, within the Society of Jesus, were a furious struggle against the dryness of theology, against what men had done with the glory of revelation. See? Glory of revelation. Jesus is great. Jesus is wonderful. St. Thomas is dry and he's miserable and he's exact and he's precise. Jesus is loving and full of wonder. Yes, yes, yes. You know, see the problem. There's a real human problem there. I don't admire these characters, but you have to understand where they're coming from. They need the love of God. The great thing about Archbishop Lefebvre was Archbishop Lefebvre was a great Thomist. But he loved St. Thomas because he loved God. You have to love God. If you don't love God, all of the magnificence of the Catholic Church simply becomes a prison house. So, I could not stand the form that they'd given to the Word of God. I would have liked to lash out with the fury of a Samson, who you may remember pulled the pillars of the temple, pulled the pillars of the house down and killed all of the Philistines that were with him by pulling down the pillars of the house. And Balthazar wanted to pull down the pillars of the house so that the whole of this scholastic structure would all crumble and a living religion would be able to come out of it again. The Catholicism would be reborn on the ruins of all of this piles of monuments of past ages, which is just dry and dead. That's how they feel it. That's how they feel it. All of this I told Ogham, I would have liked his strength to pull down the temple and bury myself beneath it. I told almost nobody. Pizarro understood it, even without being told. I wrote the Apocalypse with that fury that sets out to hurl down a world and rebuild it from the foundations up, cost what it may. Lenin also had that fury to pull down an old world. These revolutionaries had that fury. And it's much more dangerous inside the church than it is outside. If the fury is outside the church, and the churchmen have got a cool and level head, they can handle it. But if the fury is inside the church, that's when you're in trouble. That's why Archbishop Lefebvre did the greatest thing he could possibly do. He started rebuilding priests. That's it. You can't do greater than that. In a real terrible situation. St. Vincent de Paul said something terrible. He said, it's easier to make a new priest than to convert an old priest. Well, I was a new priest once. I'm turning into an old priest, so please pray for my conversion, my dear friends. Pray for my conversion. A passionate lover of literature and music, von Balthasar said, halfway down, The phenomenon of Jesus should be viewed from the standpoint of Goethe. In other words, Jesus has got to fit literature. Not literature's got to fit Jesus, but Jesus has got to fit literature. Literature is going to, the cart in front of the horse. Literature is going to lead. Because literature is modern and it's living and it's new and it's different and it's exciting. Whereas the New Testament and St. Thomas Aquinas, oh, that's how they feel. That's how they feel. Yeah?
Is directing and all the church fathers would do, by the way, is that the thing you're talking about last night, how their formulas, they weren't set down yet? When he says
yeah.
There,
yes.
You know,
yes. I understood a great help for my conception of theology was to be in my knowledge of Goethe, Hölderlin, Nietzsche, Hofmannsthal, and above all the church fathers. It's exactly that. Let's get back to the church fathers, away from the prison house of St. Thomas. Got it? The phenomenon of Jesus should be viewed from the standpoint of Goethe. The phenomenon of Jesus, for goodness sakes, what's that? That means the whole bundle of strange sort of things told about and around and attributed to the Galilean. All of that should be viewed in the light of Goethe. Gosh. You know, what an expression. Did he have the faith? In any case, he's talking as though our Lord has got to appear before the moderns in order to have his worth examined. Our Lord is going to appear in front of the tribunal of Goethe, if you please, for Goethe to judge what of our Lord is good and what of our Lord is not so good. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. Do you realize it's blasphemy? But that's the way these moderns feel, and they go by their feelings. Doubting Thomas is doesn't appeal to the moderns. I mean, he doesn't, Doubting Thomas wanted scientific evidence. That's a difference. No, there's quite a big difference. Doubting Thomas is not doubting after 20 centuries. And this is a particularly modern form of corruption. In 1936, Balthasar was ordained to the priesthood. He came in contact with Karl Barth. Balthasar made some converts to his surely dubious faith, including a woman called Adrienne von Speyer, or Speyer in German, with whom von Balthasar would be, quote, theologically and psychologically, unquote, bound close together for the rest of his days. Under his guidance, she began having mystical experiences. Well, well, well. He founded a publication to publish them, and since his Jesuit superiors could not see clear what was going on in her case, well, he left the Jesuits. He then became a house guest under her second husband's roof until 1960, when he was mobilized by the neo-modernists in their frantic work of preparation for the upcoming council, 1962. As for the experiences or charisms of Adrienne, had von Balthasar followed the Catholic Church's classical rules, he would have had no difficulty in recognizing how these charisms, quote-unquote, contradicted Catholic faith and morals. But instead of correcting Adrienne by Catholicism, he chose to correct Catholicism by Adrienne. C.C. Nono quotes two examples of their enormous joint influence on the modern church, sexuality and ecumenism. Adrienne considered that she had been received from heaven the task of rethinking the positive value of corporeity. That's corporeity. It's a Latin word. Corporeity. Five syllables. Gosh, you know. Corporate. What does it mean? Corporeity.
The body.
So what are we back to? We're back to the flesh, my dear friends. She would write, the prescriptions for the sexes to keep their distance and to practice custody of the eyes are, in the sphere of the corporeal, no longer in force today. Whoopee! Whoopee! We no longer need to guard our eyes. What fun! Imagine. These people think that original sin has been abolished. Her collaboration with Balthasar, she would express in vivid language of the body, well, 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 blazing the trails for that outburst of corporeity in religious life with which Vatican II, and I mean all the nuns dancing and so on and so on and so on, behind the slogan of integrating the affections. These characters have wonderful big words for pretty down-to-earth things. Devastated thousands of religious vocations. Von Balthasar, likewise, couldn't accept in the religion of God's taking flesh. See the way these minds work? See the corruption? God took flesh. I mean, that's the incarnation. There's nothing more mysterious, supernatural, sublime, and wonderful than the incarnation. The incarnation was the taking of flesh by God. Therefore, there's nothing more wonderful, sublime, and supernatural than our taking flesh. You get it?
Yeah.
Not very difficult. Oh my. He said the significance of the male and female, he could not accept that the significance of the male and female body should be downgraded. He wanted erotic love brought back into the central theology. Enough said. Enough said. Catholic theology comprehends perfectly well what's going on. Such writings which deck out fallen nature in the trappings of grace, using wonderful language to describe good old... Quote, Epistle of Jude. Defiling the flesh, despising dominion. Ungodly men, defiling the flesh, despising dominion. Turning the grace of our Lord into riotousness, we would say today parties. Separating themselves, sinful men, having not the Spirit, and so on. I'm afraid it's as old as the hills. They were separating themselves from the Catholic. So that's so much for the sexuality. But now, that's probably more important, the ecumenism. They were separating themselves from the Catholic Church, but to cover their withdrawal, see again, wonderful language to cover pretty ugly things. They invented a new concept of the true church, which they call the Catholic, with a capital C, which for the sake of clarity, we will call the super Catholic. Here is their vastly influential error on ecumenism. Adrienne had a vision of the Mother of God in which Mary put in her arms the baby, and the baby was the church. It was a unity of everything assigned to us, a working God for the super Catholic, meaning the super church, which is going to be, Catholic means universal, so the Catholic Church means the Roman Universal Church. But this is going to be super universal. In other words, the super universal church is going to include the Catholics, the Protestants, the Hindus, the atheists, Buddhists, everybody. And that's going to be, that they may be one. We're back to the era of course, of ecumenism. We're back to mortalium animus. The same old errors coming up again and again. But this is the neo-ecumenism, which is ravaging the church today. Adrian considered that her Catholicism was not limited to any silly one little denomination like the Roman Church or the Roman Catholicism. She's got a new broad Catholicism. So she only goes to Mass at Christmas and Easter. And Balthazar writes, he shares, as opposed to narrow scholastic theology, the dimension of Catholic reality is as wide as the world. Beautiful expressions, right? It's as wide as the world. So we've got to take in all of the Hindus. We've got to bring them in. Because Christ wanted everybody to be brought into his church. So do we want to bring everybody into the church. Yes, but Jesus, our Lord, on the basis of his father's truth. Oh, no. That's narrow and scholastic. We are superior. We've got a broader idea of bread. The idea of the Father and his truth is a very narrow idea of bread. So, you know, we're opening up the church to all men. And yet, this is the terrible thing. At the same time, von Balthasar sharply criticized Karl Rahner for being anti-Roman. And he did not like the way Vatican II Catholics were selling off the church. That's contradiction. On the one hand, he wants to open the church wide and no longer be Roman. On the other hand, he blames Karl Rahner for being too Roman. What's going on? Oh, very interesting. Very, very interesting. This is John Paul II, exactly. We're back to philosophy, the German philosopher Hegel. In Hegelian logic, instead of opposites like day and night round the square, being contradictory and excluding one another, either it's day or it's night, it can't be both. Either it's round or it's square, it can't be both. No. For Hegel, we want a square circle and a round square because the round square has a greater richness of being than just a square square. I mean, a square square, L7, come on. I mean, that's backward. We're going to have a round square. You know. And day and night, you know, I mean, when God said, let there be light, what he meant really was, you know, let there be light and day and night, and night is the fulfillment of day, and day is the illumination of night. And you need them both, and there's no contradiction. You know, both at the same time. From the clash of thesis and antithesis, and only from the clash, emerges the fullness of the synthesis which combines them into one. In other words, only by combining Catholicism with Protestantism will you get the fullness of the complete Catholicism. The new, complete, integrated Catholicism. Beautiful words. Boy, are they good at words, these people. Man. But what do they do? What do they do with your mind when they get going with their words? Man, the poor old mind is really when they've had a go with it. Thus, for Balthazar, inspired by Adrian, the various churches and various religions, even various atheisms, are all to complement and to complete one another in the one all-embracing super Catholic. He no longer even says church, it's the Catholic, the super Catholic, which is the true Church of Christ, to form which all the opposites must be in play and none are to be excluded. That's why the Holy Father goes all over the world rallying absolutely everybody. He talks to the voodooists in the jungle, he talks to the atheists, he talks to the Russians, talks to everybody, and he wants them to come together. Thus the super Catholic is to emerge as the all-inclusive synthesis. Synthesis means combination, pulling in the various different opposites. The synthesis superior to the present Catholic Church, which on its side, the present Catholic Church, what you and I know as the Roman Catholic Church, must loosen up. And it must enter into fair competition with all the rival systems, including even the anonymous Christians, who are Christians unknown to themselves, who are outwardly not Christian at all. But of course they're really Christian. Everybody really loves Christ. Well, go and tell that to the Russians. I tell you, I can imagine in my mind's eye the communists breaking into the offices in Rome with a machine gun. And the cardinals taking a flower and trying to push it down the barrel of the communist machine gun. Oh, you really love Christ, don't you? Oh, love, love, love. Yeah. The cardinal flakes out in a flow of blood, still talking love, 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 as though the communist loves Christ. Communists don't love Christ. Come on. They hate him. Lenin said, I hate God. He's my personal enemy. And John Paul II said, well, of course, what that means is you really love God. Come on. God at least respects people's choice. And if they choose not to, if they choose to go without him, God allows them to fall into hell. God at least respects their choice. God doesn't say, well, I'm going to drag you into my heaven whether you like it or not. I don't want your heaven. Okay, fine. Yes, I respect that. Go to hell. Literally. Go to hell. And they go to hell. And the majority of men go to hell. The large majority of souls fall into hell. Our Lord said, broad is the way. Many are called and few are chosen. Many are even called to be Catholics, and few Catholics are chosen. Look around you. Look around you. How many of those people today that are calling themselves Catholics behave as though they're on the road to heaven, or behave as though they're trying to get to heaven? God have mercy upon us. God have mercy upon us all. This Hegelian ecumenism, meaning the embracing of all opposite religions in order to bring them into one super slush combination. This super slush combination was seen in action at Assisi in 1986, when John Paul II denied that he wanted to blend all the religions together. He said, no, everybody is coming here separately. He said, we're not coming here to pray together, said John Paul II. We're coming here together to pray. And he pretended that each different group prayed on its own. So he pretended that he wasn't slushing all the religions together. He was just bringing all the religions together where each would do its own thing, but it wasn't going to be a slush. Well, imagine. What's the difference between them all coming together to pray and them all coming to pray together? How much difference is there? Yes, there's a difference, but in practice, how many ordinary people understand a difference there? Not many. How many ordinary Catholics understand the difference? On the contrary, if they see the Holy Father in a line, on an equal footing, he's not on a dais, he's on an equal footing, with the Archbishop of Canterbury, with the chief Buddha, the chief, what's it, Dalai Lama, the Dalai Lama, with the chief Orthodox, with the chief, in a row, there's 12 of them, down to and including a Red Indian tribal chief. And there they are, in all of their regalia, officially there, as officials of these false religions, admitted on a completely equal footing with the official representative of the one true religion. How can the ordinary Catholic not think, my religion is on an equal footing with all the other religions? How can he not think that? The Pope called on all of these false religions to be what they are, and he also called on the Catholics to be what they are, to be Roman Catholics. Why does he want all of the false religions to be false and the true religion to be true to it? True. Or why does he want all religions, true or false, to be true to themselves? Because the Hegelian synthesis, the all-embracing slush system, in order to embrace all, needs all the different identities. And so everybody's got to be their thing and do their thing for the slush to be the best slush. If you just pull a whole lot of plastic into the slush, it's not going to be real good slush. You need the real McCoy Protestants, the real McCoy Catholics, the real McCoy Hindus, and then the slush will have a good ecumenical taste. Thus, as for the papacy of Peter, which might seem an insurmountable obstacle in the way of the super-Catholic, von Balthasar gives another Hegelian answer. The Catholic Church must not only be papist or Petrine, it must also be Pauline, in other words, missionary, going all over. It must be Marian and Johannine, leaving a vague primacy of charity. Because if you say the church must be Johannine, then of course it's got to be charity, 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 which means love, 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 which means everybody, everybody, everybody. So we want a papist church of love, love, love. So you will accuse him, you're undoing the papacy, mortalium animus, remember? The Peter will be at most a figurehead or no head at all. No, 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 no. This church is going to have a pope, but he will be a love, love, love pope. Well, in that case, what kind of a pope will he be? He'll be a pope that loves all mankind, embraces all mankind, and brings everybody in. Don't you like that? Well, yes, but what about the truth? The truth, the truth, the truth. All of these different religions will bring in their complement of our Catholic truth, and they will complete the truths which are lacking to us. And we will have the fullness of truth when we bring in all the non-Catholic anti-truths as well as the Catholic truth. I'm sorry, not anti-truths, completeness of truths. Yeah, that's it. That's the exact model of the John Paul II papacy. Unceasing travel, all-round openness, the urging upon all to be diversely what they are, and yet at the same time, the urging upon all of a year 2000 unity. Get everybody together in one. That's what he does. He does it with goodwill. He does it with sincerity. He does it with great effect. He's a great, he's a media star. He loves, loves, loves. And many people love, love, love in return. It seems to be, as far as the media are concerned, a very successful papacy. I mean, it's a very successful formula. Hey, what's wrong? And so, as far as Balthasar is concerned, the full Catholicity of the real church has never yet been realized. Contrast Cyprian, you may remember, mortalium animus. The Catholic Church, from Jesus Christ onwards, has never lost her Catholic unity. If the Protestants or all the others are split away from the Church, that's their problem, not the problem of the unity of the Catholic Church. But as far as Balthasar is concerned, the unity of the Catholic Church will only be achieved, and John Paul II, where all of us embracing one another in the super-Catholic. That's the mind of these churchmen today. It's insanity. From a Catholic point of view, it's insanity. But they, can you imagine how the Catholic thinking has slipped into this new thinking? Our Lady of La Salette. Unless they have a special grace, the devils are going to take over their brains. The devil is going to take over their brains. And in the name of the true religion, they're going to teach horrible lies. As for the existing Catholic Church, with its rigidity and exclusivism, it's merely the Roman version of the super-Catholic, one version amongst many other versions, one fragment amongst many other fragments, one fragment in which, amongst others, the whole subsists. The Church of Christ subsists in the Catholic Church in such a way that it can perfectly well also subsist in the Protestant churches, in Hinduism, in Buddhism, in atheism, in communism. The true Church of Christ subsists in all men, in all gatherings, in all, that's the true church. And the Roman Catholic Church is just a narrow, exclusivist, one denomination in which, amongst others, the true church can subsist. That's Vatican II. The true church subsists in the Roman Catholic Church. Vatican II says it. The good guys complain. What's this subsisting business? The Roman Catholic Church is the true Church of Christ. Oh, no, 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 no. For Vatican II, the true Church subsists in, meaning the true Church is big, and its subsistence in the little Roman Catholic Church is just one possible subsistence among many other possible subsistences. That's what that word says. And it's in the documents of Vatican II. It's not just in the aftermath of Vatican II. It's not just the bad guys misusing Vatican II. It's in the documents of Vatican II. Thus, Catholics must listen to members of all other religions. Thus, conversion must no longer be by individuals, more exact opposite of mortale animus, but by religious groups as a whole. And their conversion must not be to the present narrow, exclusivist, rigid, out-of-date dinosaur, backward-looking Roman Catholic Church. It's got to be, they must all convert to the super Catholic. And Roman Catholics must convert to the super Catholic. Thus, Catholics are urged to quit the narrow, backward, dinosaur Roman Catholic Church, and thus von Balthasar has drawn up a charter for apostasy, and thus today, zillions of Roman Catholics are committing, encouraged and led by their leading churchmen, committing apostasy. They're falling away from the Roman Catholic Church. They're falling into, or falling up to, the great new Zeitum Schlungen Millionen, I embrace you all the world, church. It's all frighteningly coherent and true to life, true to the ruins of the church that are piling up all around. Mother Church's leaders are not stupid men, nor do they seem to be acting with a pistol against their heads, nor do they seem to be of ill will. There had to be some explanation of their keeping on demolishing the church. And here's the answer, the twisted thinking, for instance, of these three men. Well, my dear friends, that concludes our few days. Absolutely do not lose hope. And don't think I'm personally preaching the losing of hope. The situation is terrible, but the truth is still the truth. The truth is mighty and will prevail. I don't know when, I don't know how. But we will, right now, there'll be a blessing of the Blessed Sacrament. It's the one true God, really, really, truly, substantially present in the Blessed Sacrament that we adore on the altar. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. We're all of us going to adore him in a few moments. He's the master, and he is not outwitted or overwhelmed by these characters. He knows exactly what's going on. He's purging, he's cleansing his church. The Mother Church will re-emerge from this awful trial, this terrible trial. This trial is God's will. It does have a purpose, it does have a meaning. It does have value for our Lord's purposes. So do not be afraid. Fear not, says our Lord. Fear not, I have overcome the world. Our faith, says St. John, is our victory over the world. So, but that on one condition, that it be the real faith. And not some dummy, half-plastic, diluted, watered-down substitute. The real faith. And I hope that to be exposed to the popes has given you some reminder of what the real Catholic faith is.